I always enjoyed when I was in school studying math. And one of the things I liked about it was when you had a really good math teacher, when you had a really good math textbook, the example problems that they gave would teach you the lesson that they were about to tell you on the next page. I've had this happen several times. And now, if you have a bad teacher and bad example problems, it doesn't quite work out. But with the right teacher, with the right book, with the right example problems, I always found myself discovering new things about math, which then were taught on the next page. So you'd do a couple problems on figuring out the area of different figures, let's say, and after a couple of them, wait a second. Guys, look at this. For a triangle, if you take the bottom part of the triangle and how tall it is and multiply those together, and then half of that will be the area. Look, I think every time. I haven't tested it out completely. And you flip the page, oh, the area for a triangle is one half the base times the height. Oh, I just figured that out. And throughout the math career, I would go through that process. I remember in college, we were doing, now higher level math, and sitting down, a bunch of us working it out, and we had done a couple, maybe 10 problems that we had to do. And after the second one, I was like, guys, I have a perfect shortcut for this problem. We worked it out. I'm like, yeah, it works. Okay, we did it through all of them. Next section. Here is the formula for the derivation of such and such. Oh, okay. Well, apparently people knew about this. They just wanted us to do it the hard way first. But it was great to come to that example and feel like you really learned it on your own and you got the lesson before it was just laid out to you. At least for me, sometimes if people just tell me the answer, tell me the formula it's supposed to be, it doesn't quite stick. But when I've seen it in action and learned it myself, now it stays with me. That perfect example that tells you what you're shooting at, what it's supposed to be. I see that sometimes you go to fast food. And you ever notice the pictures on the menu don't maybe look exactly like the one that you get? I actually saw, you can look it up on YouTube, there's a video of how they made the commercial image for the Big Mac. And when they do this, they make a Big Mac. It's not just a computer-generated image. They make a real Big Mac. But the thing is, they don't make that example Big Mac the way you do at the normal McDonald's. At the normal McDonald's, you hire a college student to come in between classes and make 100 hamburgers in a row. But for the photo shoot, you do it a little differently. You find the head chef for McDonald's corporate, and they come in. And they don't make one Big Mac. They make 100 set of patties, each one not just thrown onto the grill, but carefully taken it. And you roll the edges so the edges get perfectly done on the grill. And you weigh it just perfectly. And out of all these patties, then you pick out the two best to go on the Big Mac. And same thing with the buns. You open hundreds and hundreds of buns and you look through all of them and you find the one that's just right. And then you take that one and maybe you pull off a couple sesame seeds. Or maybe you had to stick a couple extra on. So it looks just right. And then you don't have the normal amount of ketchup and lettuce and everything they use in the store. Instead, leaf by leaf, you're putting the shredded lettuce on. This little syringe full of ketchup. Just a little squirt here, a little squirt here. And at the end, you have a Big Mac. And it really is a Big Mac. You could eat it. It really exists in the world. But it doesn't look like the one you get at McDonald's at your lunch break. This is the perfect example. They've spent the time and the care to make a Big Mac that looks just the way a Big Mac should. And ideally, every time someone at McDonald's is making a Big Mac, one is ordered and they're going to make it, they have that picture in front of them. This is what you're shooting for. Now, not always will they achieve that peak of perfection. In fact, most of the time they'll fall short of it. But the customer knows when they see the picture when they're going to order it. And the cook knows when they see the picture to put it together. This is what a Big Mac ideally should be. Sometimes we need those examples. We need those perfect examples to stand out to us and say, this is what the goal is, even knowing that it often won't work out that way. This is what we see in the book of Joshua. We'll be in Joshua chapter 6 today. The people of Israel have now come across the Jordan River. They're into the promised land. things are all set up. They've taken time to worship God, to make sure they were right with God in their circumcision of the people and the celebration of the Passover. And now it's time for them to actually start conquering the land. And what happens in Jericho, as they come to this city, it's not like what happens everywhere else. In Jericho, there is an example that is given. Here is how the conquest could go. Here is what we are accomplishing in this land. And so we see, we'll read this passage, we'll see the account, and then we'll pick out three elements of it that stand out to be this example that Israel falls short of in the rest of the conquest, but also which speak to us today. You can read with me in Joshua chapter 6. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth, until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house, and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work that you do among us. We ask that you would do a work today, opening our hearts and minds that we would hear from you and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have this example of this first city that the people come to in the conquest of the land, claiming their inheritance here. As they come, if you notice the way the story is told, this is not just to give a straightforward account. Certain things are highlighted. The action speeds up and it slows down to bring to our attention certain aspects of this. The first thing we see is the trumpets. The trumpets of God that play a prominent role. In my study, I was looking through the places where trumpets are mentioned. And there's really not that many places where trumpets are mentioned. This chapter gets quite a lot of the mentions of trumpets in it. That trumpets show up a few times here, and in the Old Testament up to this point, we've seen in, for instance, in Numbers, there's been trumpets that are used to celebrate, a feast of trumpets. Trumpets that were made to call to God's people. That when an oppressor came, they would blow the trumpets and God would hear and he would save them. Here the trumpets play a central part of this narrative. There's no indication that Joshua knew what the battle plan was going to be until the beginning of this chapter. He had sent out spies. The armed men were, I'm sure, getting ready. Perhaps they were ready to lay siege to the city. This is not the way it went. God says, "I want you to go for a walk. Get the soldiers together. Get the priests. Get the trumpets. We're going to start walking around the city." It's important to note that this is not some magic formula. Joshua doesn't just use this at every city he comes to. All right, new plan. We come to a city, we walk around it a few times. After a week or so, it should fall down. Mission accomplished. This is God saying what he will do to save them. And at the center of it is this signal of the trumpets. Seven priests with seven trumpets going before the ark. As they walk around, they are blowing the trumpets continually. It's interesting, if you look in verse 8, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram horns, they went before the Lord and they went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. Now, of course, we know that priests would have been carrying the ark as well, but here those people don't make the list. The ark just kind of follows. What makes the list is that there are seven of them with trumpets, blowing the sound. They go around, and then on the seventh day, at a certain time, the trumpets have blown. And it's not clear in verse 16 whether this is reporting back something that Joshua had said earlier. That's probably likely. The distance around the city, it was probably about a mile's walk to make around the city. I know that sounds small by our kind of city standards today. We live in more spread out houses. If you had a city that, you know, the road around the town was only a mile long, you would maybe call it a village. Maybe not a city probably not a walled-in, fortified place in the land, but that's what Jericho would have been. Maybe a mile and a half walk to enclose this. 600,000 people in Israel. Probably by the time the first people have made it the mile, some people are just starting to pick up their shoes to put them on and begin the march. But in the middle of it, the ark and the trumpets. And Joshua tells them, "Now when the trumpets blow, give a shout. This has been given to you." It's not the work of the trumpets, really. It's not the work of the shout or the marching of the people. It is the work of God. God is giving them the city. The trumpets are used as this symbol of what God is already doing. And I think it's significant that there's one other place in Scripture where trumpets are used, specifically seven trumpets in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, seven angels with seven trumpets, they show up. And if we look in Revelation 11, in verse 15, now the seventh angel comes and blows his trumpet. It says, "The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" The trumpets that day in Jericho brought the same message. This land has become the land of God's people. No wall can stand against it. We still look forward to those angelic trumpets, that time when God sets all things right, when it is not just one city, but all the world that becomes the kingdom of God. Trumpets don't have a lot of power in themselves. These aren't magic trumpets that are able to knock walls down. What trumpets can do is they can announce. They can make known what is happening. They announce the work of God. As these trumpets blow, as a shout is given, the walls collapse. And we see two other elements. Two other elements of God's work in this land, this example that's given to the people of Israel as they're coming into the land, but also an example given to us of the eternal nature of God's work. First, we see this curse, the curse that is put on Jericho. It says in verse 17, "The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." Now the city is under a curse. Many of the other times, as they go through, the people don't destroy everything. But here, in this first city, the command is given. This is not a time for you to grow rich. This is not a time for you to gather up anything. Nothing of value that would go to an individual. No cattle. No possessions. The city would be destroyed. Verse 24, they burn the city with fire and everything in it. Even as it lists what happens, it says in verse 21, they devoted all in the city to destruction. Men, yes, but also the women, the young, and the old. This curse was to be complete on the city. That sounds so harsh, doesn't it? It's not the way we would do war today. Of course, we'll go in and we'll take out the enemy combatants, and then the women and the children and the old and the infirm. Then we'll destroy everything they have and burn it all down. But as hard as that sounds, the worst thing happening to those people was not that one day Israel came and they were put to death. The worst part was they were under God's judgment. No one who is facing the judgment of God will ultimately complain about the manner of their death here on earth. No one is ultimately going to say, if only I'd had the right medication, if I had just died peacefully in my sleep, then this eternity of punishment in hell would have been all worthwhile. God's judgment and God's curse, although here given out by earthly means, with people destroying the city, symbolically show the complete incompatibility between God's people and that of this world. We are warned the same thing in the New Testament. We are told we should not love the world. You shouldn't look around and want to keep any of this stuff. Your car, your house. Jesus talks to the disciples about giving up family, mother and father and sister and brother, for the sake of the kingdom. That ultimately, all the things of this world are destined to perish. But there is a greater curse and a greater judgment that lies ahead for those who do not believe and do not follow God. A little bit of this is hinted at here because Joshua, in verse 26, lays an oath on them. Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. This should no longer be a place of rebellion, a place where people build up the walls again to stand against God's people. It wasn't really that much later. In 1 Kings 16, it says this. In those days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. God has laid out what is going to happen. This curse, which seems fairly minor in the course of things, in the course of eternity, proclaimed here by Joshua, if someone builds this city again, it's going to cost them children. And that curse was fulfilled. And we believe that there is that curse that still waits, that judgment of God that God has laid out and will one day be fulfilled. But in the midst of this story, in the midst of this destruction and the curse that is on Jericho, there is a light. We see in the midst of it a story of salvation. In the midst here, we see what happens with Rahab. That Rahab is saved from what happens. Rahab had sheltered those spies. They had come up with their own plan. You know, we're going to be attacking the city. There's a whole army out there. In order to keep you safe, here's the deal. You need to put this scarlet cord out your window. We'll let people know that's the signal not to attack the house. Her house, which was built into the wall, it says. where all her family would gather, the wall which God now knocks down flat. This woman and her family, their salvation did not ultimately come because of a cloth hanging in the window. It came because God saved her. When the wall fell flat, her house remained. Her family remained safe. Joshua gives those instructions. Only Rahab and all who are with her shall live. And then again, it's called out in verse 22. It's alternating. We're going to destroy the city, but save Rahab. Go in and put everything to the sword, but make sure you two go to her house and bring out her family. Verse 24, so they burn the city. Verse 25, Rahab and her family are living here to this day. In the midst of that curse and judgment comes God's grace and salvation. There was one person in this city who was not opposing the people of God. She sheltered the spies, let them out safely. In the New Testament, she is called out as someone who had great faith in doing this. God did a work of salvation there. In our own lives, things are not so black and white as they were in the time of Israel. We are not faced with God's holy people moving into a land and saying, here's how judgment will work. You don't need anything of this land because God is watching over you. You don't need to be friends with the people of this land because they will only lead you astray. Instead, we are more like Rahab. We live in a land full of people who have set their hearts against God. And yet we are able to be saved as we turn in faith. Not now in a promise between spies or in a cord hung out the window, but faith in the work of God himself through Jesus Christ. That we would come to salvation. But not only that. Like Rahab, we are able to gather others. Rahab, who was able to call to her father and her brothers, all who would gather in her household. Guys, the army is here. You've been hearing the trumpets for the last couple of days. Come to my house and be saved. That we are able to call the same way. This world will face judgment. Come, hear of the way to be saved. You will see that in the coming chapters, Israel didn't really do this method in the rest of the conquest. They didn't spend the rest of the time marching around cities and blowing trumpets. They didn't destroy everything at every city they came to. In fact, they didn't really carry things out properly here in Jericho, as we'll see in the next chapter. Israel was all too happy to compromise, to take a little bit for themselves, to get rich off the things of this world while they had the chance. They invited a lot of ruin and hardship into their lives because of it. And yet God is good. God continues to work through his people. Rahab, who was saved there in Jericho, will become part of the line of Christ. In Matthew, she's in the genealogy. For us today, knowing what eternity will hold, curse or salvation, knowing the dangers of our own hearts and our desire for the things of this world. We must be people who turn ourselves again and again to faith. Not to our own plans, like the plans that I'm sure Joshua had coming up to the city, but being open to the work of God, to his obedience, to the announcing of what God has already done. That we would be people who call others to salvation, to escape this curse. Not just pain and suffering in this world, but the judgment of God in eternity. God has worked salvation. Let us be the people who call others to come and share it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and mercy and the way you work in this world. And we ask that you would stir us up to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you can rise for the benediction. May the King of Glory, the Almighty God, move among you with power. May you be stirred up, knowing that you have received not a curse, but a blessing. And may God make you a blessing to all around you. Amen.